Because the weather is 72 and perfect, but because God is here. And so it is a good day. So on Tuesday nights, we have our youth and young adults. We want to encourage you to come and bring your friends with you Tuesday nights here on campus. Wednesday nights, we have our Bible study going through the book of Ruth. Yeah, it's definitely going to be a 2 or 3 year journey, but it's been really good and challenging at the same time. Highly encourage you to get the link. If you don't have it, just email the church. We'd be happy to get that out to you. And join us at 7 o'clock on Wednesdays. And then by way of tithes and offerings, if you prefer, there's a box in the back, or you can give online. We always encourage that you be faithful to the Lord with whatever He has given to you, because it's always a gift. Everything that you have, everything I have, is a gift from Him. And He tells us to bring the first of our first fruits to Him. It's called the tithe that we bring and honor the Lord with. Amen. All right, here we are in the second portion of Acts 19, verses 11 to 20 from the New King James. You guys will carry this first part out. Thank you. All right. So we're going to read this together and then we'll pray. Beginning at verse 11 says, "Now God worked unusual miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons were brought from his body to the sick, and the diseases left them, and the evil spirits went out from them. Then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists took it upon themselves to call on the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, 'We exorcise you by the Jesus whom Paul preaches.' Also there were 7 sons of Sceva," or Sceva, "a Jewish chief priest, who did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, 'Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you?' Then the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them, overpowered them, and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of the house naked and wounded. This became known both to all Jews and Greeks dwelling in Ephesus, and fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified, and many who had believed came confessing and telling their deeds. Also many of those who had practiced magic brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all, and they counted up the value of them, and it totaled 50,000 pieces of silver. So the word of the Lord grew mightily and prevailed." Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you this morning for your goodness. We thank you for your tangible touch among us. We thank you because you are so faithful to us, even when we are faithless. Your word says you remain faithful. Holy Spirit, we come relying on you entirely to open this word to us today, that you break bread with us this morning, that you would feed us with your own hand, that you would expound the scriptures as you did on that road to Emmaus. I pray that you would teach us as only you can, and it's to you that we give all the glory, Jesus. Amen. So we know that from our last study that Paul is in the city, the wonderful city of Ephesus, there in Asia, modern-day Turkey. And we said that Ephesus means desirable, it means darling, it means beloved. That's what the name means, and that is significant, and it's intriguing because Ephesus was not very desirable from a Christian standpoint. Meaning what? It was filled with witchcraft. The city was filled with witchcraft, demonic activities, and superstition. But you know, thank God that He doesn't only see the right now, but He sees what will be. Aren't you glad that God doesn't look at you and me and judge us by where we are in the moment? Kind of like when He looked at Gideon and He didn't call him Gideon because He associated his name with weakness. Instead, He called him, "The Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor." Aren't you glad He didn't look at Simon and He says, "You are continuously a reed shaken in the wind, but you are Peter. Your name is now called Peter. You are the rock." And so, as Paul entered Ephesus, they had a weird mixture of black arts and worship of demons and astrology and occult practices and superstitious fears. And their city was filled with priests and magicians and witches and warlocks of many different kinds. It's not something that you and I would want to go visit at that particular time. It was a very, very dark place. And the result was that people lived in fear and in darkness and in slavery. That was the majority of the city. But that was about to change because Jesus put it this way. He says, "I came for those who are sick. I didn't come for those who are well, but I came for those who are sick." And here, the great physician is about to bring light and life through his servant, the Apostle Paul, and the disciples that are serving with him. And so Paul is going to be here, the Bible tells us, for 3 years, fighting what he calls in 1 Corinthians 15, the beasts in Ephesus. I am going to be fighting beasts in Ephesus, 1 Corinthians 15 and 32. He's fighting giants the way that Joshua fought giants, but not at the physical kind of giants. Here, he's fighting in a spiritual sense, because as the Bible tells us in Ephesians 6, let me put it up on the screen, and verse 12, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood. We don't fight people. We don't have wars with individuals, with people, but against rulers, against authorities, against powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realm. Yes, there is a battle, and yes, there are giants, but they're not the giants of individuals that are around us. There is a spiritual, invisible, heavenly war that is happening that we are engaged in. He goes on to expound on that a bit in 2 Corinthians 10, where he says, the weapons we fight with are not weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. And this is what Paul is coming up against. He's saying we are entering into a battle zone. But this kind of battle doesn't require a big army that has been trained in military fashion. This requires a different kind of army, because it's a different kind of battle. It's an invisible one dealing with the heavenly hosts. And so Ephesus was a stronghold of darkness, which could only be overcome with the weapons of truth and love and righteousness and faith. Let me say that again. It was a stronghold of darkness which could only be overcome by the weapons of truth and love and righteousness and faith. That's how he was going to fight and win this particular battle. And those are the weapons that we fight with as well. Sometimes we get into arguments with people thinking they are the problem, they must be the problem, or that place is the problem, or this group is the problem. No. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They're not physical. They're not fleshly. There is a different dimension that we are to go into battle with, and the way that we enter into that war is with one, with truth, and then with love, and then with righteousness, and then with faith. And I think we added a fifth this morning with holiness. That is the dimension that we are entering into, and so there are strongholds all around us like that today. If we can turn it down just a hair, guys. Thank you. There are strongholds all around us just like that today, and in this account, we see what can happen when the church begins to take its rightful place and grasp the truth and believe and obey the same way that the early disciples did. When the church decides to do what God has called it to do, things begin to fall into place. And so as Paul is teaching God's word, the disciples are learning and they're sharing the gospel with people all around, and God designed it that way. That the truth of the gospel will be shared by disciples, not just a select few. It's not just for the pastor or the evangelist or the minister. No, it's to be shared by the body of Christ. That's how the truth of God spreads. One person put it this way: healthy sheep produce healthy sheep. You've heard that before. Healthy sheep produce healthy sheep. They beget healthy sheep. Keep in mind, these are not perfect sheep, because we'll see here in a little bit that some of these are actually going to come clean about what's happening in their lives in a secret kind of way. But for now, they're sharing what they know. For now, they are moving forward. They're not perfect, but they are sharing. And so you here in the church and those that are listening, you are being equipped with the word of God for the work of the ministry so that you can go and do what God has called the church to do. See, God has placed apostles, prophets, pastors, evangelists, and teachers in the church to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. A lot of times the saints come in looking at the pastor to do the work of the ministry. No. The work of the ministry belongs to the saints. It belongs to the church. It belongs to those who are disciples. Can somebody say amen? So on the heels of teaching God's word, God honors his word with faithfulness of the servants that are working for him with these unusual kinds of miracles. Three things I want to share with you this morning. First is faith, and then fallacy, and then freedom. Faith, fallacy, and freedom. Are you getting used to these by now? Let's begin with the first one, faith. Now God worked, verse 11, God worked unusual miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs and aprons were brought from the body of Paul to the sick, and the diseases left them, and evil spirits went out of them. So here Paul is devoting himself to teaching the word and making disciples, and God is performing extraordinary miracles, these unusual, uncommon kinds of miracles. Now miracles in and of themselves are unusual. But here, not only are these miracles, not only is a miracle in itself unusual, but these types of miracles are extraordinarily unusual. What's going on? Some of them were directly coming through the hands of Paul as he was laying hands on people and people were getting healed or demons were being cast out, and others were indirectly applied to the sick for those people who were sick and they were finding healing. It says they would take the handkerchiefs or aprons off of Paul and lay them on sick individuals, and people would either be healed or be delivered from their demonic oppression. And in my mind, I used to think it was like these neat little folded aprons or nice little pressed handkerchiefs with maybe a little bit of cologne or perfume on them or something, so that you can go lay them nicely on someone who is sick and they would go, oh, thank you so much, you know, and everything is so nice. Actually, the word here in the Greek means a sweatband. A sweatband. They would tie around, in the heat of the day, the Middle Eastern sun, they would tie bands around their foreheads and bands around their wrists and bands in certain parts of their bodies to collect the sweat, because it would get so incredibly hot. And so not to waste time of continuously wiping yourself, you would just have these sweatbands. We've seen basketball players have these sweatbands, right? No more? Okay, whatever. Anyway, they have these sweatbands on them, and the apron wasn't like this nice little cooking apron. No, these were blacksmith leather aprons. These were harsh things. And people would come and take these things as Paul would leave these things to the side and go do what he has to do and come back. He'd find his apron is missing, his sweatbands are missing. What happened? People have taken those things and they've laid them on those who were sick and those who had demons in them, and they were delivered. That's unusual. Very, very unusual. Similar to Peter's shadow in chapter 5 of Acts. He'd be walking down the street and his shadow would heal people as simply he would pass by them. Listen, as rare as fire from heaven is in the Old Testament, which appeared for a specific reason, God is doing something unique by the hands of the Apostle Paul. And as Moses faced a new frontier and extraordinary miracles happened as he came up against Pharaoh, here Paul is on a new frontier also, and unusual miracles are beginning to happen. It's okay, I think, for us to ask for these miracles or unusual miracles. I don't think there's anything wrong with that. Because the early disciples did ask, Lord, accompany your word with signs and wonders. In other words, cause signs and wonders to follow. But we should leave the what and the how up to God. I think we should leave the what miracles and how the miracles should be done up to God. If we simply do what we're commissioned to do, that leaves room for God to do what he needs to do. Kind of like when the Lord spoke to Joshua and said, Joshua, I want you to take the people with you and I want you simply to march around the city. And when you do so, I'm going to level the city for you. You can read this in chapter 6 of Joshua. I'm going to level the walls of the city for you. And Joshua must be thinking within himself, if he's a rational thinking person, what you and I might be thinking today. God, I can march around the city, but leveling the walls? These are huge. These are huge. Don't you want us, God, to get like some battering rams and like to start plowing away at this wall? Don't you want us to get like some ropes so that we can sling the ropes up over the wall, maybe do some wall climbing or something? Like, how are we going to do this? And God is saying, all I want you to do is what I've called you to do. I've called you to march and I've called you to praise. That much you can do. And if you march and you praise, then I promise you to do what you can never do, and that is bring the walls flat. You're going to see victory. How, Lord? You just simply obey me and you praise me in the process. And as you obey me and you praise me in the process, I will do for you what you can never imagine. This is a word for somebody here today. Some of us are coming up against things and we're just asking ourselves, how in the world is this going to ever happen in my life? These are extraordinary types of oppositions. These are really difficult challenges that I am dealing with at this particular moment. And God is saying to you, if you will just continue walking before me, walking in integrity, walking in holiness before me, walking in faith before me, and just beginning to praise as you trust me in the process, you don't have to understand it. Faith does not equal understanding. It transcends it. Because I simply need to understand one thing. God is able. That's all I need to know. How are you going to come through in this way? How are you going to handle this scenario? How are you going to help me in this particular area? And God is saying, I don't want you to worry about the how. I'll take care of the how. And I'll blow your mind in the process as I take care of the how. What I want you to do for me right now is I want you to walk. I just simply want you to walk. And I want you to walk in faith. And I want you to walk in love. I want you to walk in righteousness, God's kind of righteousness. And I want you to walk in holiness. And I want you to praise me in the process. And when you begin to praise me in the process, things will begin to fall around you like you wouldn't even begin to believe. And victory and breakthrough over your opposition will begin to happen in your life. And salvation, because if you recall there in chapter 6 of Joshua, there was Rahab and the entire family that was saved. People around you will also begin to get saved. Somebody say amen. Amen. I am personally convinced that what some of the Apostle Paul experienced and the early church there in Ephesus experienced is because somewhere back in Antioch, the disciples who were left behind were praying for the Apostle Paul. You see, they sent him on this commission. He was released from this mother church, if you will, to go out and to do the work of the ministry. But they didn't say, okay, we'll give you a little bit of money and we'll support you and there you go. And then when you come back, tell us what happened. Meanwhile, they're just working and resting and relaxing and vacationing and all the rest. I believe there is a group of people, be it small or large, on their face before God day and night, lifting up the Apostle Paul, lifting up the work of the ministry, saying, God, if you don't help him, if you don't stand next to him, he's going to fall flat on his face. Lord, would you show up? Would you bring a mighty army of angels down from heaven and support him and help him and encourage him? And would you cause there to be an army of disciples to rise up, Lord God, and to hear your word and to receive your word and to do the work of the ministry and support him in this particular time? I am fully convinced. And I've shared this story a number of times, but I think it bears repeating. That when Spurgeon was approached and people wanted to see where the source of the power was, he says, let me take you and show you where the source of the power is, and I'll take you down to the boiler room. The boiler room, they thought. Interesting. And he took them down, opened the door, and there were hundreds of people on their knees crying out to God on behalf of those who were lost. You see, it wasn't ever the eloquence of the great or one of the greatest orators in church history, Spurgeon, although he was a magnificent preacher, very eloquent in his words and able to put words together and draw pictures with his words. But it wasn't the eloquence of the preacher that would draw in the crowds and multitudes would get saved and revival broke out in England as a result of his ministry. It wasn't that. It was the knees of those people who are praying is where the source of the power was the entire time. Oh, I want to challenge us as a body. I want to challenge us as a church. I want to challenge us that throughout the week we are praying. And even on Sunday mornings, we can come just a bit early and begin praying and seeking the heart of God and crying out for our city. Because listen, if we want to see things done differently, if we want to see a difference happening in our city, then we're going to have to do something a little bit differently. We've been doing things, for the most part, pretty much the same way, and we're pretty much seeing the same kind of results. Yes? If we do things maybe just a little bit differently and begin to see God the way that he called us to see him with integrity and to see him collectively. When my people who are called by my name, when they turn from their wicked ways and they humble themselves, what will I do? I will hear from heaven and I will bring healing to their land. Somebody say amen. They were united in prayer. Listen. United prayer and obedience are foundational to seeing a mighty move of God. Foundational. United prayer and obedience to whatever God is speaking to you in this season in your life. Begin to walk in obedience, and you'll begin to see the windows of heaven open up over you, and things will begin to shift. The dynamic will begin to shift over your life. Question. Why were the Ephesians drawn to the Apostle Paul? They must have seen something in his life that they were just simply drawn to. What is it about these bands, these sweatbands, and these aprons that they would take and lay on the sick and those who were demon-possessed? I believe it's kind of like the woman with the issue of blood who is drawn to Jesus, who said, if only I can touch the hem of his garment, I will be made well. There isn't any power in the garment necessarily, but listen, the hem served as a point of contact which triggered her faith. It just became a point of contact. Sometimes when we say, let's come together and pray, and we say, come forward so we can pray with you, if somebody will put their hand on your head or your shoulder or something, just as a point of contact to say, you know what, we are believing God together. This is to get your faith moving in action. So in a similar fashion here, the people of Ephesus, they saw something special in Paul. What did they see? They saw that he's working early in the morning. And by the way, they didn't start work here at 9 p.m. strolling in with a Starbucks coffee in their hand. They didn't do that. They began working back then at the break of day. We're talking 5, 6 in the morning. That's when they began. Then they would stop working around 11 o'clock, take siesta until about 4 p.m., go back to work until the late evening. That's how the days worked back then in that particular time, and still in some parts of the world today. They go home for a few hours, take a siesta, eat, take a nice deep nap or a power nap or something, and then head back to work in the heat of the day. So they saw something special in him, that he worked in the morning, he taught during their siesta time, and then he went back to work in the evening again. That shows a sacrificial kind of love. That while other people, they were resting, and they were eating, and they were kind of enjoying themselves, he was out there working and he's serving. Listen, he's not out for himself, and it shows. And you know what? People are drawn to that. This person is different. This person is doing this not because he wants money. He's never asked for money. This person is doing it because he loves people. And you know what? People are drawn to unconditional kind of love. Where is the church going to be able to offer unconditional love to the world around us? Listen, until the sponge that we are, the sponge of our soul, is filled with the water from heaven, if you will, so that we are saturated with the love of God, we're able to pour out onto other people, we will be ineffective. Until my soul is completely inundated, covered with the love of God that I can be able to pour out on other people, I will be ineffective in my life. We will be ineffective as a church. May God fill us with his love. May he fill us with faith. May he fill us with passion and a desire to come together often and pray and seek his face. So they want to be close to him in some way. Their faith wasn't perfect. This is the first point here. Their faith wasn't perfect, but God honored it. Their faith wasn't what? It wasn't perfect, but God, just like he honored the woman who touched the hem of his garment. But listen, God is not looking for reasons to disqualify you from his goodness. Some people think, you know what, God is just waiting to say no. Kind of like when kids are little and they know their parents most of the time say no. You look up to heaven, you go, it's probably going to be a no, right? Probably going to be a no. Listen, God is not looking for reasons to disqualify us from his goodness. The Bible tells us in James 4:8, draw near to God and he will do what? He will draw near to you. God is looking to say yes. And he often overlooks our ignorance and chooses to bless us anyway. Some people are thinking, well, I'm just blessed. I must be doing good. No, not necessarily. God is blessing you not because you're good. He's blessing you because he is good. Is there a difference? Yeah, well, God must be rewarding me right now because I must be doing really, really well. Wrong. Big time wrong. No, it's because he's faithful, he's true, he's kind, he's gentle, he's compassionate on his people. A couple of chapters ago in 17, it says, the times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. God overlooks our moments of ignorance, our moments of weakness. But when we recognize these times, we can't stay there. We need to make a move. We have to make a shift. And the goodness of God is leading them to repentance, which brings us to verse 13 in the fallacy. It says, then some itinerant Jewish exorcists took it upon themselves to call the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, we exorcise you, or that means we want to cast demons out of you. That's what the word means. By the Jesus whom Paul preaches. And there were seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, who did so. You know that demonic oppression or demonic possession was very popular, prevalent in those days. And it was common for Jewish priests to seek out to cast demons. As a matter of fact, when Jesus was once approached, and he was approached by the Pharisees, and they said to him, you cast out demons by the prince of demons, by Beelzebul. And he said, if I cast out demons by the prince of demons, by whom do your sons cast them out? So it was a common thing in that time that these people would go around looking to cast out demons and set people free. For primarily one major reason, they used to collect a fee. They would collect a fee. Whether they succeeded or not, they were going to get paid. And so since these men had no personal relationship with Jesus, not the Lord Jesus, by the way, they just called him Jesus. They didn't have a relationship with him. Their scheme didn't work. Why? Because they're looking for a formula. They're looking for a what? They're looking for a formula. They treated Paul's words as a magic charm or a spell to drive out the evil spirits. They're looking for some quick fix to get something done. Instead of learning from Paul and becoming a disciple and getting right with God, they continue to look for new ways to succeed. And here's the fallacy. Here's the fallacy. That people who are not disciples, people who are not genuine believers, can think that certain phrases or certain ingredients can give them power over evil or darkness. Even in our religious world today, people think that attending a service will keep evil away from you. I went to church, so evil must be away from me. That's not true. Or I'm going to keep a Bible under my pillow at night. And so if I put this Bible, if it was small enough, I'd put it in my pocket, or at night I'll put it under my pillow, then that's going to keep me safe. You know what we call that? Foolishness. Foolishness. Or I'm going to wear a cross around my neck, and that's going to keep evil spirits away, so that when they come, you know what we call that? Absolute stupidity. It's ignorance. It's ignorance. It's because people don't know. And ignorant is not a derogatory term. It just means you don't know. Because you think this is the key. You think this is the secret. That is not the secret. You can do this all day long. That's not going to help you. It's when you bow down before the cross and you make Jesus Lord of your life. That's when his power covers you. Simply saying a few phrases. Or sometimes we see in the old country people doing this in the name of the Father and the Son and all. People do that all the time as if there's some magic thing to doing this that's going to keep evil spirits away. It's foolishness. That's not going to help you in any way, shape, or form. Please be aware that only being in Christ is what gives you authority. Any other pretense is a fallacy. It's false. It's wrong. It's an error. It's done in ignorance. You say, how do I know that? The rest of the passage tells us. Because they responded by saying, Jesus I recognize. I know who Jesus is. And Paul I'm acquainted with. I've heard of him. Like, Jesus I know. Paul, I've heard of him. But who are you? Who you be? Who you think you is? In the modern day vernacular. Like, you're nothing. You are less than nothing. And then it says that the demonized man attacked those seven and drove them out from the house, bleeding and naked. First set of streakers in the Bible. Do you know how the devil is defeated? Not by any of those things. Revelations 12 and 11 says this. It says, and they overcame him. That is the devil. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they did not love their lives even to the death. The blood of Jesus. The blood of Jesus. Not saying the blood of Jesus or not saying the cross of our Lord Jesus. Not holding a physical, literal Bible in your hand. That's not going to be the trick. It's having the blood of Christ cover you completely. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And the blood of his Son cleanses us from all unrighteousness. That's the meaning. That's the understanding of being under the blood. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. They are standing in agreement with, in alliance with, because they have faith in what Jesus did for them, these believers, and by the word of their testimony. They are declaring both to themselves and publicly what the Lord has done for them. This is how we overcome. This is how we overcome. Verse 17, and this became known both to all Jews and Greeks in dwelling in Ephesus, and fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. God is drawing the Ephesians to himself, and the word magnified there means to make great. The name of the Lord Jesus is being made great in this city. And that's the purpose of the church. It's to magnify Jesus. Not to magnify a person, not to magnify a movement, but to magnify the name of the Lord Jesus and only him. And only to him goes all the glory and the power and the honor. And the church said, amen. 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 Now please notice, as they were taking his handkerchiefs or aprons and they were laying them on people's bodies, Paul wasn't anywhere near that. But God was at work. You know why? Because God is always at work. Even when you and I are busy, occupied, doing other things, God is always at work. When you are home by yourself, God is always at work. When you're in the workplace, God is always at work. When you're out driving about, God is always at work. When you're spending family time, God is always at work. And this incident must have been so impactful that the believers came and they began to confess their sins. Look at verse 18, which is where we get the final F is freedom. Many of those who had believed came confessing and telling their deeds. And also many of those who had practiced magic brought their books, these are believers, together and burned them in the sight of all. And they counted up the value of them in a total of 50,000 pieces of silver. And the word of the Lord grew mightily and prevailed. Listen, it started with believers who began to clean up their lives, who confessed what they had been doing in private. Judgment begins in the house of the Lord. Judgment begins in the house of the Lord. Cleansing begins here in the house first. As they sat under the teaching of the apostle who saw how God longs to set people free, they began to see what they had been doing. And it's wrong. Because the closer you walk to the light, the closer you walk to the truth, the more you recognize the inconsistencies in your own life. If in your life right now, someone's asking you, how's your walk with God? And you say, pretty good. It's an indication you don't really know what you're saying. Indication you don't know what you're saying. Because the closer you walk to Him, the more you recognize and realize the inconsistencies in your life, and the more you have a need for more confession in your life, more repentance in your life, a more walking humbly and softly in your life before a holy God. And so what did they do? The astrology and the reliance on horoscopes and the belief in the influence of stars and all the other superstitious practices, they realized that they were being held in bondage. So what were they saying? They were saying, no more fortune telling. No more calling the 1-800-1900 psychic helpline. No more palm readers or people that look into the globe. I have no idea what that means. No more tarot cards. No more Ouija boards. If you have Ouija boards in your home, you need to burn it. Make a bonfire and burn it. This is of the devil. It's demonic. It's evil. It's dark. It's dangerous. And you need to understand, listen, the enemy wants to have a small foothold in your life. And if you give him just a small foothold in your life, it's just a matter of time before he takes over the entire house. Listen, I want nothing in his possession. I want everything to go to the Lord and nothing but the Lord. No more dabbling in black magic. Nothing. Nothing. No more incantations. No more empty sayings. I want everything in my life to belong to the Lord. I'm not going to participate in any of these things anymore. I'm not going to go around cleansing my house by myself, holding something in my hand and trying to cleanse my own house. What is that? It's foolishness. Because we don't know. Because we haven't been taught. And so hopefully as we come to the church and we hear the word of God, we understand the truth of God, and we recognize it's not about cleansing a physical house. It's about cleansing this house. And the only thing that can cleanse this house is the blood of Christ. And as His blood covers me, everything around me begins to flee, because now the youngest and smallest and weakest of Christians, if there is such a phrase as weakest of Christians, now becomes a threat to the powers of darkness. The enemy sees you coming and he has to flee. He has no option. Why? Because you've been marked. Oh, I wish I had time to go back to Exodus 21 right now. You've been marked with a mark. And when you have been marked with a mark, the devil is terrified of you. And you know that. If you've ever had the experience of being in a place where someone is demon-possessed, they're oppressed, and you have the privilege of praying for them, you recognize the power that God has given you as a child of God. They scream in terror and they scream in fear, no matter how long they have been there. Why? Because greater is He that is in me. Come on, somebody. Greater is He that is in me than he that is in the world. And my God has given me all kinds of power. He's given me all kinds of victory and all kinds of authority. And those things have to submit and they have to bow down. Why? Because there is no name greater than the name of Jesus. That's right. I wish this church would get happy. So they began to confess these things and they said, God, we renounce these things. No more dabbling in anything. No more secret sins. No more things hidden in the closets, God. I'm going to pull out what I've been hiding under my mattress. I'm going to hide. I'm going to take these things out and I'm going to bring them and I'm going to confess them. So they began to confess their sins. And you know what? When they began to confess their sins, this is public confession, by the way. When they began to confess their sins, they found freedom. They found freedom. Oh, the freedom you find when you confess and you forsake your sins. You find there to be a time and a wave of refreshing. As Peter tells us in chapter 3 of Acts, if you want this, this is for you and for your children. Confess and turn from your wicked ways, and waves of refreshing will come from the presence of the Lord. When was the last time you've experienced a wave of the refreshing of God over your entire life and your soul, and you walk out of the place feeling like you are floating on clouds? Why? Because all of your sins have now been forgiven. They have all been wiped clean, and you are as good as brand new. They forsook them. As a result, then, the pagans, those who were non-believers around them, they began taking a second look at their own practices. And many of them who practiced magic and the arts, they brought their books together and they burned them up. They burned them up. Again, this illustrates how it begins with the church. Sometimes we say revival is when the world gets right. No, revival is when the church, the people in the church, the pastors of the church, the elders, the leaders in the church, those who attend church, begin to get their lives right. When the church begins to straighten out and clean itself up and live as God called us to live, then the world will begin to see itself for what it really is. They surrendered all their occultic literature, and they totaled up the value of these books and various paraphernalia. They brought them to be burned. They had a huge bonfire in the city, and it came to be 50,000 pieces of silver. 50,000 pieces of silver. That would equal about 150 people working a full year's wage combined. So you do the math. In today's numbers, if it's $50,000 a year that you're making, somewhere about $7 point something million. If you're making $100,000 a year, the number goes up significantly. Somewhere between $7 and $12 million are being burned up in this bonfire right here. Why didn't they just sell it? Because then you would push your trash onto somebody else. There are some things not to be sold. There are some things only to be burned, and when you burn it on the altar, there's a literal fire that's happening there in the city because there's a literal bonfire that's happening, but there's even an invisible fire that's happening that's even bigger. What's happening? The fire of God has fallen over their hearts, over their lives, and it has brought a cleansing and a renewal and a refreshing and a meaning and a purpose in their life. I pray that as believers, as we begin to confess our secret sins and begin to bring things out of the closet, I'm not going to meddle and begin to mention things. Because if you're listening to the voice of the Holy Spirit, He's already telling you what those things are. As you're willing to confess these things and bring them out into the open, and you're willing to burn some of the material that really needs to be burned. Listen, some of you have actual literal material in your house that needs to be literally burned. When you begin to do that, a wave of refreshing comes from the presence of the Lord. They saw that they could no longer practice these occultic things and become Christians at the same time. This is a genuine conversion, and I love how the scriptures kind of point out that there's no begging, there's no pleading to get right with God. They're burning all their bridges, and they're done with their past. They cut their ties, and there's no strings for a rainy day. I'm not going to keep this one little item in the closet for a rainy day. No, they were done with it. They burned their bridges. It says, so God's word grew mightily and prevailed. As the ministers faithfully taught the word of God, and as the disciples heard and they began to share their faith, even though they were not perfect. If you're waiting to be perfect to share your faith, you're never going to share your faith. The ministers taught the word of God. The disciples heard and began to share their faith. The believers were convicted and they confessed their sins. They cut ties with their secret lives. That brought revival and the word of God to prevail mightily in this city. The book of Acts is giving us the key, saying if you want to take the city of Norwalk and the surrounding region, it's not going to be about how good your social media platforms are or how great the lighting show is when you do certain things. Or how magnificent this is and how magnificent. We've seen huge church. I better not go there. It's not about that.
when there's a genuine move of God, it doesn't require all the fluff and stuff. There's a new catchphrase, fluff and stuff. It doesn't take all of that. When there's a genuine move of God, all it really takes is just the Holy Spirit doing what he does, saying, I'm looking for yielded vessels. I'm looking for yielded vessels. May the ministers faithfully teach the word of God. Give us grace, Lord God, to teach the word of God boldly and effectively without compromise, but yet doing it in love in a way that doesn't hurt people intentionally, but yet wakes up your conscience to get you out of darkness and walk you into the light. May the disciples who are hearing the word of God be encouraged and equipped with the word of God and begin sharing your faith with other people. And may the secret sins of our lives become exposed so that we can bring freedom both to our own souls and those that are around us, and watch as the fire and revival of God falls into our lives, into our families' lives, and this area will be touched for the glory of God. That's my hope. That's my faith. That's my prayer for us. Can we pray together? Lord, we just thank you. We thank you. We thank you and we honor you. We thank you and we honor you because you reminded us at the beginning of this meeting, Lord God, that it's holiness that you desire. It's holiness that you are longing for. It's holiness that you are aiming for in each of our lives. To be holy, that means to be clean, to be pure. Because the things that we dabble in end up hurting us in the long run. The secret sins that we're holding on to only make us slaves and cause us to live in bondage and in fear and in darkness. Where you want us to live in the light and to experience the light and to experience your love with freedom, with peace, unconditional love. Lord, would you give us grace, and not just this church, Lord God, but for every church in this region, I'm praying. Praying for those ministers that are watching right now. Would you give us grace to teach and to preach your word with clarity and with boldness, under the anointing and inspiration, as the oracles of God being spoken, declaring your truth. May your people get a hold of your truth and be transformed by it and begin to do the work of the ministry and sharing their faith with other people. May signs and wonders begin to accompany as we take steps of faith and begin to move out. Do it your way. However you want to do it, but do it your way. But I pray you move among us, Lord God. Cause every secret sin in each of our lives to be exposed. May we confess it to you. May we confess it to one another. May we find freedom for ourselves and freedom for those that are around us. Because, Lord, we do want to see our family and extended families impacted. We want to see this city impacted. We want to see this region impacted. That's why you have us here, Lord God. Otherwise, you would have taken us to heaven the moment we got saved. And so we give you praise and we give you glory. And we give you honor. And we ask you, Lord God, for grace, to hear these words, to have them settle deep in our hearts, and to live by them in a way that brings you glory and honor. In Jesus' name.